All right, Matthew chapter 13. While you're turning there, I will tell you what the plan is. Not this Saturday. We'll give you one more Saturday off, but the following Saturday, if everything continues to go according to schedule, we'll have a work day on that Saturday, the first Saturday of the year, and we'll do a lot of demo back here in the kitchen and fellowship hall, and it'll be a good day. Everybody would be welcome to come and help, man, woman, or child. I'll have more details about that this Sunday to tell you about. Okay, Matthew chapter 13, let's begin in verse 44. Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, we looked at these two parables last week, and we saw that essentially one parable has the same message as the other parable. But both, are, though they're very brief, they're very rich in truth. The first truth we saw right before we dismissed last week is the fact that the kingdom of heaven has to be personally appropriated. We talked about the fact that neither of these men inherited their treasure, or the one didn't inherit the pearl of great price, and the other one didn't inherit the treasure that he found. Neither were those things given to them because of who they are. They weren't somebody that was held an elevated position or was a part of a special family or group that would make them entitled to the treasure. None of that worked that way. Each of them simply recognized the value of the treasure or the pearl and made a conscious choice on their own to go and do what it took to acquire them, which is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. We have to personally appropriate the gospel in order to become part of the kingdom of God. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. I can't get it because my name and I'm entitled to it. I can't earn it. I have to choose to see the value of it and say, "God, what next?" And of course, faith is next, and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so that's the first truth that comes out of these short parables. The second truth is the kingdom of heaven is priceless. Now, these parables emphasize the fact that each treasure was so valuable that it was worth selling all for. Forfeiting everything was worth doing in order to acquire what they saw the value in, which was the pearl or the treasure. Okay, and so this is telling us that no price is too great for us to seek the kingdom of God. The blessings of being a child of God are priceless. You can't put a tag on them, a price tag. They're more valuable than anything this world collectively has to offer us, and nothing compares to the kingdom in worth. And whether you consider the forgiveness, the love, the joy, the peace, the fulfillment, and then the eternal life on top of that, it surpasses anything that we can find in this life. And yet, it's offered to every person. Poor, rich, young, old, makes no difference. The kingdom is offered to any person if they'll reach out and take it. And the price is the same for everybody. Just simply, by faith, being willing to forfeit our desires and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as our Savior. Same price for you as it is for me. There's no discounts, and it's not marked up for anybody else. It's the same price. Jesus paid the price. He just wants us to believe and have faith, okay? Thirdly, the kingdom is not seen or recognized by all. Now remember, the treasure was hid in the field, okay? Now, this one fellow came along and he found it. I wonder how many people had been across it over time and missed it. Okay, the other, in the other parable, the pearl, the pearl of great price had to be searched for. Remember, this guy was in the pearl business, if you will, and he was searching and he found this great pearl and recognized the value of it. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, on our own, just our own intellect or ingenuity, we're not going to find our way to the kingdom. It has to be given to us by the Spirit of God. We have to have our eyes open. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan hath blinded the eyes of those who believe not, that they might not see the gospel. We're blinded by sin, and we're not going to see the kingdom unless the Spirit of God deals with our hearts. And the average naked eye does not see their way to salvation, okay? Only those whose eyes have been opened by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And so the so-called smart people of this world don't have better eyes to see salvation than the simple person of this world. It's spiritually seen, let's put it that way, and can only be imparted to us or revealed is the word I'm looking for, to us by the Spirit of God. And money, position, education, influence, and any of these other things would make us more privy to seeing the kingdom of God. In fact, most of those things will impair our spiritual vision. Most of those things run interference to a person seeing the kingdom truths that are out there. And on the other hand, when Jesus walked the earth, it was not with the elite. It was not with the highly successful or the people that had wealth or the people that were highly educated. It was not with them that he shared his message. He shared it with them, but they didn't see it, okay? It was, the Bible says, the common people that heard him gladly, you see? So the education and the wealth or religious training and all of these things actually ran interference with those people as opposed to the common people. Even as we study this book of Matthew, we see that who is it that's following Jesus? Tax collectors, fishermen, even some harlots that are repenting of their sins. You don't find that it's the lead of society that's following him, and that's just the way it tends to be. Now, it's not that the rich or the educated or the elevated cannot become a part of the kingdom of God, because they very well can, okay, by the same faith that you and I have. It's just that those things seem to be obstacles or blinders, if you will, blurring the vision of people. Some of the most simple, the Bible tells us over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 that not many wise, it says. I can't remember exactly, I wish I'd have wrote that scripture down, but not many wise are chosen, okay? So, with that being said, number 4, the kingdom of heaven is the source, the true source of joy. Notice verse 44 in the latter part of the verse, and it says, and for the joy, or for joy thereof, goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. I've got to thinking about that when I was going over my notes. It's the pursuit of joy that causes us to do most of what we do in life. You think about it. Even as simple as eating a meal. It's the enjoyment of the taste of the meal that pushes us to the table generally. Now, obviously, the nutritional value of the food is required, and so our body tells us we need it. But by and large, it's when we go by and grab that cookie, it's the joy of the taste. It's the taste of that food on our palate that brings joy. You see, something very simple as that. On a pretty day, when we go outside to enjoy the weather, okay? We take up hobbies because they bring enjoyment to our life. And on it goes. We plan vacations because of the joy that vacation is going to bring us. And all of that, even just here at Christmas, we buy things. So we buy things for people because we want them to enjoy. And then we get things for ourselves that we want to enjoy. But all of these joys, nothing wrong with them, but they're only temporary, okay? The only true and lasting joy is the joy that's found in the kingdom of heaven, okay? And of course, that found in Jesus. And God made man, and so it stands to reason that he knows exactly what it takes to bring us satisfaction and joy. And he does. Over in John chapter 15, Jesus says these words in verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full. These things I have spoken unto you," he's saying, "so you'll have joy." What are the things he was speaking of? If you were to read that chapter, John 15, you'd find in those earlier verses, he talked to them about being fruitful. He talked to them, and us, by the way, about abiding in him, about keeping his commandments, about abiding in love. Essentially, he's talking about things that focus on the kingdom. And then he says, those are the things that are going to bring you joy, and your joy will be my joy will be your joy, and your joy will be full. And so those are the things that are going to bring a joy that lasts forever. Again, not finding fault with the other joys we experience in life, but they are temporary. Now, fifth, the two parables differ in the sense that the first one, the man was out seeking something, right? And he found the first one was not seeking anything. He stumbled onto the treasure, okay? He this great treasure. He was not in pursuit of anything. But the second parable, then you have a man that was a merchant man. We talked about that. He was a professional wholesale dealer in things, okay? He specialized in pearls. He was out looking. He was out searching when he found this hidden treasure, if you will, this pearl of great price. Well, this illustrates to us a very important truth. Different people come to the gospel in different ways. Now, I'm not saying that there's a different way to be saved, okay? It all amounts to being by faith, saved by grace through faith, okay? But the way we come to that truth can be different according to different people. You think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was going about his everyday business, and he was up to no good, by the way, out to persecute Christians, okay? When going down the road to Damascus, he was confronted abruptly by the gospel, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course he was saved that day. So, wasn't searching for anything, but he was confronted with the gospel. On the other hand, the Ethiopian eunuch was searching the scriptures. He was reading over there in the book of Isaiah when Philip came along and was able to interpret those scriptures to him and tell him, hey, what you're reading there is talking about Christ Jesus, and of course then he was saved. You see, he was searching like the guy searching the pearls. Paul, on the other hand, was just going about his business like the guy that found the hid treasure, okay? Different people come in different ways. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well was just doing an everyday chore. She just gone to the well, had no intention, didn't have any idea what she was going to encounter there that day. She was just going to draw water for her home, but she encountered Jesus, and of course he gave her the spiritual water that means she would never thirst again. She was saved, okay? On the other hand, Cornelius, over in Acts chapter 10, was a Gentile who was seeking answers through the Jewish religion. He was a proselyte of the Jews. He wanted to know something about the God of the Jews, okay? The Bible says he was a God-fearing man, but he was not a saved man. And yet, God brought Peter along. While in his search for answers, he brought a man along by the name of Simon Peter, and Simon Peter explained the gospel to him, and his search was over at that point. He got saved, and all his household, the scripture says, got saved. And so, there's different ways that people are confronted with the gospel. There are many people who are raised in church, but they can't seem to find peace. They can't seem to find assurance. And in their search of Scripture and search of God's Word are finally come to discover true biblical salvation, okay? And they're gloriously saved. And then there are other people, like myself, I was going about my business. I wasn't looking for God, and didn't know he was looking for me, okay? I'm on a ranch 20 miles out in the country just doing my thing, and God brings another cowboy out there who happened to have got saved lately. He starts witnessing to me and inviting me to church, and I'm confronted with the gospel, you see. I wasn't searching for anything. And so different people come in different ways, some people are searching to find the answer, and they find it, and then some people are just living life, and they're confronted with the answer. Just it comes upon them, okay? And so I think these two parables would tell us that truth as well. Now, with that, let me just go ahead and read the next parable, just to, you know, kind of plant the seed and get it in our mind, and then next Wednesday we'll go over it together. He goes on in verse 47. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. We saw that not too far back. The furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so the next time we're together, this parable here has some similarities to the parable of the tares, okay, which we've already looked at. So next time we're together, we will look at that, okay? Appreciate you guys. Let's go ahead and stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer, and we'll see you back here. See you next year. How about that, okay? Y'all show up next year, and I will too, okay? All right, good deal. Randy, will you lead us in prayer, please?